Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Haven Church. It is July 4th weekend, and so we ask that if you'll just stand right now, we're going to worship God. We're going to start with a prayer. Lord God, we come to you today. We thank you for freedom. That is the theme of our weekend, and we just thank you for just celebrating independence. But more than just independence in our country that we celebrate the freedom we have in Christ. And so, God, as we have that freedom to worship, let us not just forget that there are those of our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who don't have that freedom, at least in their countries, but they do have it in you. And so for that, we give you praise. So, God, just move and do a mighty thing in your word as we begin this new series today. We thank you for all things. In Christ's name, amen.
The Lord, our God. So I'll shout out your name. From the rooftops I proclaim that I am yours. I am yours.
Sing it out.
Yours.
right, everybody? And well, doesn't it feel good to just like worship God? That was lame. Doesn't it feel good to worship God? All right. If not, then I see like a lightning bolt from last night's storm. I know. All right. Say hello to those next to you, and our children are going to head to our Havens Kids.
For those who don't know me, my name's Donna Wiggum. I'm part of the Haven Helping Hands and part of Stephen Ministry. It's on. I'm just not like right in there. So welcome. And we're going to start off with our prayers today. And we had some awesome songs to start this off with. That God is the Almighty, and He's ours, and He takes and hears everything we have, and we just lift our hands up and thank Him and praise Him for our blessings and for everything He's helping us go through if we're in trials right now. So we have a prayer request from Jenny McGaw for Sandy Andrews for hospital. She's in the hospital and needs healing. We also want to praise God that Marcia Young is now home, out of the hospital. So thank you for your prayers and continuous prayers as she continues to heal. Joanne and Ron, our praise and thank you to all those who participated in helping on last week's baptism. What an awesome thing. 26 people. 26 or 27, because we had some people join in there at the end that rededicated their lives to God. That is such an awesome thing. And we want to also be thankful for that we didn't have rain last week like this week. And we want to lift up those that are needing healing, either from surgeries that they've had or coming up. And Brenda Wallace for surgery, for Ed Hedrick, for Rhonda Elkins. We also want to continue to pray for Liz and Jenny and Judy for healing. So let us go. And also, we want to pray for Lily, the young girl that we prayed for last week, who has a brain tumor. So continue to pray for her. So let's go to the Lord. Lord, we just want to thank you that as we sang in the song, that we can lift everything up to you, Lord, that you hear us. And even if we cannot see it, you are working for us. And you will give us hope. And you will give us joy in the midst of all things, Lord God. Again, we just thank you and praise you for everything you do, and we lift these people up. We lift up Jenny, we lift up Liz, we lift up Brenda and Ed and Rhonda, Lord, to you, and ask you just for a touch there, Lord God. Also be with their families as they're going through this and their support team. We thank you, Lord. Now let's look at our announcements. We also want to have Grief Share is coming back. And we will be Loss of a Spouse on July 17th. It's a Sunday. So you can go online. You can register if you need this. You can see me. You can see Joanna. One of us will be glad to help you. So let's look at our announcements.
Right. A couple things. Something says 300 there. Maybe it's a lottery ticket. I don't know. Last week, thanks again. I want to say also a big celebration. That was fun last week. Anybody have a good time with that? I was sore about I said I've never done 27 like that, but at least not at this age. And my neck was sore, and I was like immobile like some old man, which I am. So I bear the scars for the Lord, I guess. But it was great. Great food afterwards, right? Did anybody stay for food? Had that. And just isn't it nice to just get together again? And there's been some that somebody mentioned today that others were looking for something. So we may have a, not with all the meal and everything, but maybe at the end, maybe in September, we could probably maybe just do another couple of Dunkin's after church. I'm not doing it in February again like I did one time. I did, and it was very, very cold. So I'm too old for that. But anyway, so thank you for that. I do want to add one other name to, one other family name to the prayer list, the Milburn family, for Cade Milburn. Cade was a former student of mine several years ago. Great guy. He went to, just fun-loving guy, went to West Virginia, and he died very suddenly. Had a death this past week. So be praying for him, his family, his entire family, and those who love him. Kind of hit me really hard. He's a guy who I stayed in touch with a lot, and by him going to be a Mountaineer, so all that kind of stuff. All right, so just kind of keep him in your prayers. Also, those of you who might have gone to Northeast High School or may have lived in the Fair Hill area, you may have known Ted Larevier, and he passed away, and I did his funeral. Some of you went to Northeast High School knew Kathy Larevier, Mrs. Larevier, math teacher, and so it's her husband, so pray for that entire family, and also the family of Danny Parsons. Danny was my age, went to school, and he passed away this week. We'll have his funeral this Tuesday, so pray for his wife, Kelly, and the entire family as well, all right? So that's a lot of different things there, okay? So we are beginning a new series today. We spent a lot of time, if we go through this year, I even like to go back to December because that's kind of where I was thinking. We did a series on Job and talked about suffering. Then we went ahead and we spent a lot of time doing the Apostles' Creed. Remember to find out what we believe. After that, we decided to find out how to pray. So we did something on the Lord's Prayer. Last week, we had a baptism. And this week, I wanted to do something else. I kind of really want to just kind of dig past like a lot of the fluff and get to some of like the core values of the Christian faith. So that's why we've been spending time this year in these things. And so we are going to be doing a nine-week series. It's going to come 9 weeks. I think it comes right till about Labor Day weekend. And so we go 4th of July to Labor Day. That's pretty much the summer. And so it's on the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount, which is funny because Matthew chapter 5, that's where we spent some time with the Lord's Prayer. It's also where we're going to spend time with the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly the Beatitudes. Some will say there's eight of those. We're going to break the last one into two because it's about suffering and persecution, and there's two different concepts there. So that's going to be our last 2 weeks, but each week we're going to do that. And I was talking about living right set up in an upside down world, and so I if you're like me, and some people may have watched the year four of season four of Stranger Things, and you spent your whole thing. So we went ahead, and that's kind of like a play on that. So we're calling Stranger Think, because what Jesus is calling us to do, like we want certain things in life. We want peace. We want different things. But our world tells us one way to do something. Jesus tells us something that seems upside down or completely different. But really, we are the ones living right side up and in a very upside down world. So that's what we're going to spend time with. And these are really awesome, beautiful statements in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And this kind of preamble of this is the Beatitudes, which actually is just a Latin term for blessed are. Okay, that's what it means. And so it can be a very challenging series. Like, I really believe if we go ahead and we embrace and take the things that really Jesus said. I'm not talking about, like, you know, 2,000 years of sanitized Christianity or even Americanized Christianity. I'm saying if we really embrace the words that Jesus said and we apply them to our lives, whether we go back to the Apostles' Creed, which is based off of what Christ taught us to believe in the disciples, or whether we go to the Lord's Prayer, or we come to the Beatitudes, there are things that Jesus said that if we really apply them, it can be very challenging because it's very counterculture as we look. So if you look around you, I want to ask you, is anybody concerned with the state or the condition of humanity right now? Is anybody? Okay, there's a lot of people, okay? Is there anybody who's not concerned? Okay, you must be living on a mountaintop by yourself. I don't know. But there is so much evil in the world. It's just, it's from the biggest things to the littlest things. It's just like evil and hatred that is just everywhere. People seem more miserable than ever before. One of the things is we keep looking, as I hear conversations and I talk with people and I just eavesdrop because that's what I do, I see people that are looking toward institutions and laws and all kinds of other people to change things for them, which is good in its own right. Those things are really good. You need that, it would be 10 billion times worse. But I really believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can really change the heart. So I think I've been thinking about this. I think we need one of two things, and I wouldn't mind both of them. We need R&R. Number one is revival, and number two is rapture. I don't care what order, but I'll take it. You know, if you're like me, I'd like either one of those. But for revival to happen, just to let you know, anytime revival has broken out in all of history, it started with the church. It started with the church. That the church got to a point where it was kind of getting, it was very sanitized, it was very institutional, it was very, you know, just normal, like, business. And then people in that church, individuals or the whole church, began to have a revival. It's what happened in the Protestant Reformation. It's what happened in all these other, the Jesus movement of the early 70s. It's what happens. It starts in the church, and then it begins to expand out. So it starts first in the church and in our hearts and our lives, and then goes out into the larger culture. So what we're going to do is, I'm praying this deeply impacts everyone as we look at this. So we're going to, if you have your Bibles, you can go with me, or if you have your worship guide, whether digitally or whether you have it in paper, or if you have your Bible, whether one of those things that is like a paper Bible, or you go ahead and go to one of the Bible apps, there's billions of them, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me, and it's going to be up here. And you're going to see where this is like the preamble of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain and sat down." Now what's really cool there is, often you may see pictures of the Sermon on the Mount, and they may have Jesus down below or whatever. Jesus uses, it's like a natural amphitheater here, so Jesus would have been speaking. So he went to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, and here's the first one, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's what we're going to talk about today. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Here's the second one, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." The third, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." That's very counterculture, am I right? Very counterculture. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Anybody seen anybody who shows mercy that seems to be a strength in life? It seems like we have more judgment in our world than anything, and not mercy. Mercy seems to be something that is missing from our culture, and we could use some more of that, because they will be shown mercy. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And for those of you who are Monty Python fans, the sermon that week is called "No, Not the Cheesemakers." Okay, so there you go. Blessed are those of you who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil against you. Those are some of the two that are combined that we're going to spread out because of me. "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they persecuted you, the prophets and the prophets who were before you." Okay, so that's where we're going for the next 9 weeks. If you want to know, there's your cheat sheet. You can count them off time and time again. So like I said, many scholars will combine those last two, but I want to spread them out because they're really kind of two different concepts. You have those who are persecuted because of righteousness, and those who are persecuted that will say all kinds of false things about you, et cetera, because of him. All right? So this is where we're going, and you guys got that. So everybody good? All right, so I want you to make room. I wanted you to make room for a couple things, not for a pastor and not for church, but for God's word to just really speak to you in a powerful way. And that's what I'm hoping that you'll do. So I truly believe that Jesus came to earth not only to teach us these principles, but to live it out. And he totally embodied everything that was goodness and mercy and justness and all those other kinds, and love. One of the things that's fascinating about this, even atheists or non-believers believe that Jesus was a great man, but also a great teacher. There have been, you can look a lot of different times at many people who are agnostic or atheist who look at this teaching from Jesus as being some of the greatest in all of history, even though they don't believe in him as a Savior and Lord. As a matter of fact, anybody heard of the humanist Kurt Vonnegut? Kurt Vonnegut said this: if it weren't for the message of mercy and pity in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, I wouldn't want to be a human being. I would just as soon be a rattlesnake. Kurt Vonnegut actually really spoke about that. Gandhi spoke about the Sermon on the Mount as well, and so many other people. Jesus never intended just to be a model for us, though. He came so that we could take on what he's showing us in his life. In 2 Corinthians, it says, we are transformed little by little into the likeness of Jesus. And so I hope the values of this really begin to apply to your lives and then maybe even cause revival as we see out here. Now, there's two things I want you to see that, and I'm only going to mention this probably this week, maybe once or twice, but something that is very consistent in each of these Beatitudes. And it is that the statements actually reveal where true happiness comes from. They actually really show where true happiness comes from. They all start with the word blessed. Blessed, that's where they start with. And blessed is the Greek term makarios, and it's really difficult to translate into English. It's one of those words that you will see in different translations of the Bible, and I'll show you that in a little bit, that it's difficult. They were trying to find something that just isn't there in English. And so many have translated it blessed or blessed. And so blessed means you have a lot of things. You're good. You've got it. You just, you know, everything's going well. Others have translated happy, that there's this pleasure or this contentment that exists there in the midst of things. So literally what it means, and they're trying to use one word, blessed or happy, to get across, it's an internal joy that the world cannot give, nor can it take away. Is really the concept that you're completely different regardless of circumstances or situations. And so the word happiness in Latin actually is the word hap, where we get happening. So if you're happy when happenings or circumstances are right in your life. And so it's, they're really trying to have things that are they try to make sense but and mean the word in Greek, but we lose out on it. So for instance, when the sun is shining, you're what? Happy. If it's too hot, you're not. And I'm rhyming up here. I'm like Dr. Seuss. Whenever you have enough money, you're? When you don't have enough, you're not. Okay. Whenever your football team wins, you're happy. Whenever your team loses, you're not. There we go. Okay. So this happiness often is based off of conditions. And so what this is saying, that you're truly happy when none of that other stuff really affects you. And so that's what we look at. So the people of God are supposed to be different. So the other thing to note, I want you to notice, they start with blessed, but there's another thing. I want you to look how each of these also ends with for theirs is or for they. Okay, so you start with blessed, for theirs is, and for they. And you'll see this every week. And what I mean by this is the statements show that the potential of what can be yours if you achieve the first part. You're blessed if this happens, and that could be for you. It's not just for somebody else, it's for you. So most people will ask the question, they'll say, what is the gospel? And many will say this. They will say that Jesus came to die on the cross and to save me from my sins. And that is true, but it's not complete, because Jesus didn't only come to save you from your sins. He came to heal your relationships, to restore your heart, to heal your pain, to put purpose into your life, to stir up the gifts that God has put inside you, and to give you a joy that that is beyond any understanding. And those are some of the things that he did. But for too many people, they have it down that, hey, I'm going to heaven, but they're not realizing all that God has given us. And I think too many people are struggling, or maybe just not really dealing with the question of, okay, what does God require of me, And it's not what do I have to do, but the real question is, what more can I realize that God has already provided for me? It's like Jesus has done everything possible. We just have to receive it and have to take it from there. So here's what we do. So we're going to start with Beatitude 1. Are you ready? And it's going to be, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so I really want to say, I don't really believe that you can have the other eight unless you start here. And you'll probably understand what I mean by that. But look at this. Let's read that with me today, okay, if you can. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the question is, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? There was a story of a man, his name was Mr. Smith, and he was brought to a Catholic hospital. He was in very bad shape, and he was taken in with needing heart surgery, and the operation went well. And as the groggy Mr. Smith began to regain consciousness, he was reassured by a sister of mercy who was waiting by his bed, a nun who was there. And she said, "Mr. Smith, you're going to be just fine," she said. And she patted his hand and she said, "But however, Mr. Smith, I know this is early, but we do need to know, however, how do you intend to pay for your stay here? Are you covered by insurance?" And Mr. Smith said, "No, ma'am, I'm not." She says, "Well, could you pay cash?" And he said, "I'm afraid I cannot, sister." She said, "Do you have any close relatives?" And he said, she says, "No, do you have any close relatives?" And he said, "Well, my sister is in New Mexico, but she is just a humble, poor, you know, single nun." And she said, Oh, Mr. Smith, I must correct you. We are not spinsters or alone. We are married to God." And Mr. Smith looked at her. He said, "Okay, well, then could you please send the bill to my brother-in-law?" All right. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? That your brother-in-law will go ahead and pay that. What does it mean to truly, truly be poor in spirit? Poor, there are two meanings of the word poor in Greek, what the New Testament is. The first one, it means poor. That was really good on my part, wasn't it? It means you don't have enough. You don't have enough to do anything. So if someone's saying, that person is poor, that poor person, we're saying that they don't have enough money, they don't have enough supplies, they don't have enough to deal with what the needs are in life. And so the other one, but that one is not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about somebody who doesn't have enough. Jesus is not saying, blessed are those who don't have enough. He's saying this. He's saying, the other word means this, and it says that you have nothing at all. You're completely destitute. And that's the word Jesus is using here. He's saying, blessed are those who have absolutely nothing or are completely destitute in spirit. And we go, what? So let me tell you, here's what it says. I wrote this up here. Blessed is the person who realizes they are completely destitute, utterly helpless, one who realizes their absolute need for God. All right? That's what he's saying here. Look at how some of these other translations went ahead and tried to get this across. In the first translation here of God's, in the New Living Translation, it says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. You see how they had the poor and they tried to recognize this other part. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. God's Word translation, let's look at this one. It says this, blessed are those who recognize they are spiritually helpless. I like that. And the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. And in the New Century Version, we have this. Here we go, right here. It says, blessed are those people who know they have great spiritual needs. They're happy because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. So each time you can see how it's a struggle for the translators to bring this across. And I do believe that when we're using this, what Jesus said, we're not just making up language. When we're using that, Jesus says, blessed are those who are completely spiritually destitute, who need him. When we're using that, I believe this is a major problem for many, and I think it's an extreme problem for most Americans in today's world. Because when we live in a time where we have plenty, when we live in a time where we can make choices, freely make choices, then we don't realize how spiritually destitute and how destitute we are and needing something. So what I'm saying is, if you have a lot, it's hard to recognize that you need. You know what I mean? When people who recognize that they are in need are in need. Does that make sense? I'm really nailing it here today, aren't I? I'm like poor, need. You guys got this. All right. So, but honesty moment. If you have ever been to a place where you have ever been able to accomplish something, work for something, purchase something, or get something because you have options, then you are actually blessed in this world. I would say there's probably 99.5 of the world that would rather trade places with you right now. Percent of the world that would rather trade places with you. So we are abundant, we are blessed, and we are self-satisfied. But the problem is, and here it is here, I have it up here, we will never depend on something we don't think we'll need. We will never depend on something we don't think we'll need. So what does it really look like to be poor in spirit? It's for people who say, I can't get this on my own, and I'm not trying to insult, but you know, when we actually think we can get something on our own. We can do a lot of stuff on our own, but Jesus isn't about you doing stuff on your own. It's about recognizing your need for him. And so there's an example. I remember, some of you remember this, and some of you don't, because some of you were not born. And some of you are, you know, I don't know, you maybe just forgot. But anyway, do you remember where you were on September 11th? Everybody who was of an age at that time remembers. I was at Morris Chapel United Methodist Church, and we always joke, Melissa and I were in between building our house, and we were saying we stayed in a halfway house. That's what we said, because it was like a house halfway between us, between where we were coming from and where we were going. And I remember waking up in the morning, and I was listening to the radio and for a while, and getting about ready to go about my day. That day I was actually supposed to be at some conference in near Wesley Seminary in Washington, D.C., but I one thing led to another, and I didn't go to D.C., thankfully, at that moment. And I remember hearing how somebody mentioned that a plane struck the tower. And I remember the discussion at the time where people thought it was an accident. Remember that? And people were saying, oh, wow, because there had just been like a smaller plane that had hit the World Trade Center or hit another building in New York City. So people were beginning to wonder. And then I remember I turned on the television. And I turned on the television and saw the news and was watching people show that time and time again. And then I remember seeing live, some of you might have been with me, seeing the second plane hit the towers. Anybody remember that? And do you remember that feeling? Do you remember what it did to you? At that moment, everybody said, this is not an accident. At that moment, there was this like feeling that came over you that just, it was a shock and a pain and a vulnerability that we had never had before. And I remember standing there just, and it was a beautiful day, if you remember. It was a beautiful sunny day. And I was like, wow. And we were glued to the television because we had never experienced something like this in my life. And I remember people talking about, who were older, talking about they remember Pearl Harbor, but never were able to see it happen live. And it did something. And then you'd hear stories about people in Washington and people in New York, and it did something. And what I remember is just feeling the need that we needed to do something, that anything we put our faith in was gone at that moment. And so many people had so many questions. How could you go to work in the world's business district, which is one of the top, if not the top of economy, and then you end up dying because someone took a plane and went in there? So what I did is I called some people who were the leadership of the church, and I made up a flyer, and I remember running around all of Fair Hill at that moment, and used a prayer chain then, because that's how you got things out, and people were calling people and calling other people, and I was delivering flyers all around about a service that night. We just had an impromptu service. I think some might even remember that, who were here, and we just opened up church. And I don't even know what was said or what was done. I remember we had different candles up front, like recognizing the towers and stuff. And we just kind of were there. And people were there. And it was fairly full, as I remember, on a Tuesday night. I mean, and it was fairly full. And there were people who were crying, who were desperate. And they were just asking questions because they had a need for God that they never knew they had. Because we all felt like victims. We all felt helpless. We wondered what else is going to happen. And for a while after that, in religious institutions, in churches especially, the attendance went up because people were asking questions and wanting to know. I mean, people recognized how spiritually destitute you were. And you realize how spiritually destitute we were when you actually had Republicans and Democrats standing arm in arm and saying we're together. That doesn't happen, right? You know where I am? And that's how they were. Remember, they were all together. I think to do certain things that were needed, there was 100% vote of yes. That ain't happening. They were not all together. And boy, could we need people together again, but it does take that tragedy. Why did people come together? Because we had no question and we needed something. We needed something. And so many turned to God. And boy, do we need God to be here with us again. Others of you, anybody ever been on a mission trip? Mission trips. Many people, when you go on mission trips, and I've wrongly thought this before in my life, that you go on a mission trip because I want to go there and I want to help them. And many times, I mean, that's how, anybody remember your first mission trip that you've been? You say, I'm going to go help them. And you go ahead and you leave, but actually, you end up helping and trying to stay out of their way in many cases. But the missions people, the people who are there that you go to help, actually end up helping you and give you a perspective of your life that you never knew. Every mission trip I've ever been part of, I get more than I give. And it's a different perspective. It's very hard now to do what we want to do because the world's gotten crazy. Not only with international travel, some to certain places is dangerous, like Haiti. We have COVID and a pandemic, and it's just become increasingly more difficult. Yet we are still giving. We're going to put it together. But I spent some time talking with Pastor Oog the last couple days down in Haiti, and when we went there, I mean, they had nothing, not much of anything, and he was going to sell his car. And all that stuff. And many of you know that his wife passed away back in this year. And so he's had a lot of loss himself. But in the midst of that, they built a church building because of your gifts and your giving. That little school that started really small has now grown, and they had a full graduation that was there. And it's amazing to see the number of kids. And they are duded out in like green and yellow, and they look awesome. They had teenagers dancing, all different ages. And he's doing amazing things of all ages. And that's because, yeah, we give, but it's because of what he's doing. And I get moved every time I see something that he's doing and his heart. But I was thinking about so much of this. One of my greatest wishes is that everybody who finds themselves an American Christian will not live and die on I-95 or Route 40. That's your world where you have multiple choices of where you want to eat, shop, and do absolutely everything. But that you'll get a different perspective sometime. That you'll go to some place where the people have absolutely nothing and realize that's how the vast majority of people live. I was shocked to see how people who had nothing live. And what I found out is they're happier than we are. They're just happier. They have a joy. I will tell you, there is no experience ever like pulling up to in a bus after you come from your nice airport plane and you get out and you're on a school bus that has like, wouldn't even make it on the road here, has windows and other stuff bashed out, and you're like, oh, please don't kill me. But as you're riding, you're seeing people who are living in the streets. And then you get there, and then the next morning you get up and you go there and you pull into that same bus to this community that you're going to be at, and you're met by teenagers and little kids with maybe only one set of clothes. And that one set of clothes they may have been wearing for 4 or 5 years. And they may have one meal a day, and they're barefoot, or they've cut their shoes so that they can continue to wear them. And they're living in a home that is less than the sheds that we put our mowers in. And yet the smiles on their face and the laughter and the grabbing you by the hand to have you go play ball with them or jump rope, or in Dale's case, to pee on them, right? true story. And you watch them. You watch them. You watch them in worship. And you realize they're worshiping a God that they supplies them everything, and they're happy. And it comes from a place that this world can't give. You know why? Because they're completely and utterly destitute. And they've learned to lean upon God and the true joy of the Lord. And they're the ones who are blessed. One of the most challenging things for a guy like me is to teach this principle of how to be poor in spirit. Because, I heard somebody once say about the gospel, you got to get somebody lost before you get them saved. And so I'm going to try the very best I can in our remaining time together with God's authority and power to show that we don't have as much as we think we do, that we're actually completely destitute, helpless, and needy. And when we get to that place before God, we're blessed. We're blessed. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. It's kind of convicting, and in the book of Revelation, it's an apocalyptic book. It's about the end times, and John, one the youngest of the disciples, he said he's the one that Jesus loved. We know Jesus loved them all, but he said, I'm his favorite. He was on the Isle of Patmos, and he had a vision. John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, although some people challenge that, but he also wrote down what he saw in this revelation, this apocalyptic vision that he had of the end times. And in the first three chapters of Revelation, Jesus appears in his glorified body before John, and he speaks. In chapters 2 and 3, through angels, Jesus gives messages to these churches, these seven churches, and they apply to the church today as well. The last one is the church at Laodicea. And here's what he says to him. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold. Now I want to ask you, have you noticed, I like food. I'm not asking if you noticed I like food. Please don't do it. But I like food. And one of the things is I like it either, there's certain things that either need to be hot or cold. Right? Like, I like hot pizza. I also don't mind cold pizza. Like, for instance, some of you, how many of you like coffee? How many like iced coffee? How many like lukewarm coffee? Exactly. So that's what I'm saying. And so, and this is what Jesus is saying. He says, I know your deeds. I know that you do small groups, and I know that you have community ministries, and I know that you do missions, and you're involved in Haiti, and I know that what you're doing, and I'm excited about those things. And then he may say, but I know that you're not either hot or cold. You're a bit tepid. I wish you were either one or the other. I wish you were one or the other is what he says. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You don't blame that, do you? Like if you like cold, like lukewarm oatmeal. Doesn't that sound disgusting? Like a lukewarm cheeseburger. I've eaten a cold cheeseburger before. Might have been, I mean, it's around and I eat it. I almost ate one today. But he says, I'm about ready to spit you out of my mouth. You say that I am rich and I have acquired wealth and I do not need a thing. In other words, I'm going to heaven. I got what I need. I've acquired wealth and I don't need anything else. And look what he says here. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus was real vague about what he thought, wasn't he? Didn't you love that? He just got beat around the bush. I would love that the inside of every one of our hearts would realize how wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind and naked we are without Jesus. So if we can get to that place where we say, I don't have anything except for him, and then everything else that I have is only comes from him, that I cannot get it from anyone else or anything in this world to satisfy me, then at that point, I can call myself blessed. All right? And that's what we want to do. Then we'll end up being the happiest person. So what I'm going to do in this time, I'm going to give you four things. I thought what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you four things that we don't have that we think we do have. And then I'm going to tell you that we don't have them without Jesus, but because of Jesus, we do have them. Sound good? If not, that's what I got. So hang in here, all right? First thing is, without Jesus, I pay for my own sins. Without Jesus, I pay for my own sins. Or you pay for your own sins. I gave both of them there. Many people think that we have a major role in salvation. That if I come to church, if I give, and if I serve, if I say I'm sorry, then we have it. But do you realize that you can ask for forgiveness of your sins and not be forgiven? You know why? Because we aren't the ones who are doing the forgiving. We are wronging Jesus, and he has to say, yeah, I forgive you. And so he knows our hearts, and that's part of it. God does not just come along and say, well, thank you for trying so hard to be a really good person. You're trying to be spiritual, and you know, you kind of said you're sorry. So, all right, you gave me the old college try. Yeah, woo, come on in. That's not how it plays out. How do I know that? Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and Romans chapter 6, 23. And here's what it says. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then it tells us, you know, what do we need to do to pay for that sin? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means I deserve death. I deserve hell. I deserve all that. But because of me earnestly going to Christ and saying, you know what? I have nothing. Because of my sin, I am spiritually destitute. I deserve death. I deserve hell. Then he says, you know what, Jack, you're right. You do deserve the wages of sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So I give it to you. It is a gift from me. I can't just assume that just because I became a member of a church that, hey, I'm punching my card for heaven and I'm good because Jesus said he'd forgive me. All right? He also had that condition that you forgive others too. Remember that? That's not a fun part. All right? So this is what we have here from God. It's the only payment that he's accepted for us. The payment isn't I'm sorry. Sins have a bill attached to them, but the gift is the glory of God. So even though I have to pay for my own sin without Jesus, because of Jesus, I have the free gift of salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. That's what I get. A lot of people, I'm going to straighten some theology out for you today. A lot of people think that God sends people to hell. He doesn't. Those who go to hell basically say, I'm going to pay my own bill. All right, I want you to see that. It is, according to Scripture, it is God's desire that no one should perish. But when we do, we just basically say, no, that's all right. I'm going to try to pay it myself. And so you end up paying something that you can't pay. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to live and when you followed the ways of this world. All of us lived among them at one time. We were gratifying our cravings of our flesh, following its desires and its thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of its wrath. But, everybody say but. Okay. But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in what? Mercy. And what is mercy? Mercy is getting what we do not deserve. We're receiving something we do not deserve, okay? That God has given us. We deserve something else, but we get something different. Made alive with Christ, even while we were yet dead in transgression. It is by grace, undeserved favor, that you have been saved, that you have been saved. Okay? So you see where we're here? You see where I'm going with this? About blessed. Keep in mind, we're talking about blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Basically, Jesus stepped in to your life and paid your bill. How many of you today, if somebody came to you and said, hey, you know, I really want to do something for you. I want to pay your mortgage. How many are going to say, yes? Anybody going to be glad about that? And you know what? How many would say, you know what? I know you paid your mortgage. I'm going to pay you all that back for your mortgage. How many say, yeah? And your car. How many would love somebody to just come in and pay all your bills for you? Anyone? Amen. Anybody got people in college or going to college? You want somebody to pay for that? Yes, you do. And so with that, you would love that. And you would be indebted to that person because of what they did. Jesus paid a higher price, something that no way you could ever pay. And so we need to turn to him. He stepped into our life. And when we realize that what he's done, we should worship in a different way. We don't feel religious and holy and worthy of these things. There's no way I was going to, think about it. There's no way I was ever going to be able to pay that. But Jesus paid it for me because of his mercy and his grace. And that should make us love him and worship him and adore him like no one else. Number two, here we go. Without Jesus, I can only cope through my pain and just put up with my humanity or my personhood. What are you talking about? Meaning that we kind of think who I am is who I am. What happened to you, happened to you. Without Jesus, what happens, happens. We all end up putting a Band-Aid on our major wounds. We're told to learn how to get over it or get through it. And and we're still hating people and being hurt by people, and we just kind of cope just to get through day by day. So people will say this. People will say, I'm just working through my issues. My parents were mean. My grandparents were mean. Their grandparents before them were mean. It's just our family. We're just mean. And it's just who we are. We're just mean people. I guess that's how God wanted us. Welcome to the mean family. Right? You come into our family, we're going to be mean to you. And you'll probably be mean too. It's just how we are. It's how God made us. But that is not what God has for you. This is not what the kingdom of God is about. It's not, you know, if we just go through life and, man, just pray for me. I'm still hurting with this issue. Just pray for me. I still got these issues, but this is just who I am. I remember one time doing a chaplaincy and when I was in school, and I was there, and I went into a room. Melissa was pregnant with Jacob at the time, and there was a very high-risk pregnancy. It was our first kid. We had no clue what was going on, and it was just... Every night we were there at the hospital because we had no clue what was going on. We thought we were going to lose him. We're actually told by a doctor that he wasn't going to make it if, you know, certain things didn't happen, and it was very touch and go. And I remember I was doing this chaplaincy at the same time, and they had I was on call one night. I was there, and they called me as the on-call chaplain, and I went up, and it was in the maternity ward. They had a fetal demise, which means the baby died within them, at week 36. That's almost full term. That's horrific. And meanwhile, every night when I go home, we're going to the hospital with our own kid. You see what I'm saying here? But I went in there. And I remember we had to write these verbatims. We had to write them down and didn't use names, but you used initials. You went there. And I remember in there, we had to talk about them the next day. And I remember I was talking about it, and I said, and I made one statement. I said, I couldn't wait to get out of the room. And the person head of this said to me, why'd you go? I said, because that was my job. He said, why'd you go? Because, and somebody else said, hey, I'll go for you. And I said, no, I got this. And I went. He said, why did you go? And my response was, because that's the way I am. And I'll never forget the pastor, the chaplain, John Pumphrey, looked at me. He said, well, why are you that way? I said, I looked at him. I said, I'm not going to answer that question because I don't want to dig that far. But when he turned it back around to say, why am I that way? You see, I accepted I was a way that I had to suck it up and do the job no matter whether I was any good to them or not. I had to do it because that's who Jack is. And when I got asked that question, I don't think God wanted me to go in that environment when somebody else could have gone in and been better in ministry to the person. And so when we say, what I learned about that is when we say, that's who I am, that's who I am. That's how I'm made. We do that so that we don't have to look at why we are the way we are and how upside down we are from what God wants us to be in our lives. Time and time again, we deal with these different things. And so me without Jesus, I mean, I'm a mess as it is, but me without Jesus, it's a lot messier. It's somebody who has very little self-confidence at all. You may be shocked by that, but he has extremely little self-confidence. He's always worried. He's always concerned. He's always just frustrated. Do you think I could have made it through any of these last couple years without Jesus? That's the only way I've made it through. The deaths and the relationships and the hurt and the pain that I've experienced in this last couple years have been the largest I've ever had. And at one point, I lost my parents and one of my best friends ever in the world within 11 months. Plus dealing with a lot of other nonsense. The only way, Jack would have crumbled and disappeared. And I'm telling you, I was so low that if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd hate to see what I would have done if I didn't have Jesus. Because I was so low and depressed. And that's where we are without Jesus. Without Jesus. In Jeremiah, it says this. What people do, they offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wounds. They give assurances of peace when there is no peace. Because of Jesus, I have the power to be healed and transformed. And I'm not who I think I am. In 1 Peter, it tells us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds, we have been healed. For all like sheep go astray. Without Jesus, we're just wandering. But you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. I think that's pretty awesome. Do you know that your soul can be overseen? That, like right now, let me ask you the question. You know, I'm asking, if you say that's the way I am, Jack, I'm going to give you a question to oversee your soul. What is the condition of your soul right now? Whatever condition it is, it can be healed and transformed by the power of Jesus. I believe that God wants to heal some of you right now as we're speaking over some of this. Some of you may have panic attacks. Some of you have had insecurities, fears, and worries. You've had a loss of sleep. Your stress level or depression levels are higher or lower than ever before. You carry around hurt or tragedy that has been with you for months, if not years. It's caused hurt and pain and maybe even guilt and depression. And being funny and humorous does not mean the condition of your soul is in a good place. I found out this week of someone who I really cared about who was that funny, jovial, just nice young person who took his own life. God wants that to end today so that the peace of God touches your life. We're not just going to say, well, come on, Jack, just hang in there. It's going to be okay, peace, peace, but there's no peace. Jack, there's no peace. Because today there is peace because God does not want to put a Band-Aid on your open wound. He wants to heal and transform you in Jesus' name. So you don't have to stay insecure. You don't have to be mean, part of the mean family. You don't have to be selfish. You don't have to be uncaring. You don't have to be victimized. You don't have to be trapped in a moment that has damaged you, but you can be transformed and healed by the power of Christ. Galatians 5 tells us this, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know what that means? You hang around God long enough, that's going to start to rub off on you. You ever been hung out with people and they start to rub off on you? You start to say the same things? Like right now in our house, one of our kids, I won't tell them, they have a friend that says, bruh. You know how annoying that is? Bruh. All the time, bruh. I said, I ain't your bruh. Right? But how'd they do that? Because they hung around together. Bruh. All right? True story. All right. So can you believe that you could actually be gentle, kind, patient, and good? Some of you are like, you don't know me very well, but I know him. You could have self-control, faithfulness, joy, and peace. And you only get these things when you hang out with Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Number three, last two really quickly. Without Jesus, I'm just trying to find or create my own life. Many people ask the question, what am I supposed to do with my life? I know people have, for years, you did a career, you may have done two or three careers. I think statistics say that young people now will be in five to six different careers. Not jobs, careers. Right? Any of you from the 80s remember you were supposed to work someplace 30 years and retire? How'd that work out for you? All right? The Bible says that God puts eternity into our hearts, and so he'll set a purpose for you. And that's why when we look in Jeremiah 29, it says this. God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for you to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. When the world comes to us and says, you're an accident, that not only just, you know, physically while you're here, but you were protoplasm floating around in a pond. And we grew hair and a tail. We wiggled around and we wiggled out. And then the ice age came and the tail fell off and then hair came back in certain parts. And now we turn into human beings. I heard somebody once say this, from goo to you to the zoo. That's what we are. It takes more faith to believe that than to believe that we have a God who's a creator who loves and has a plan for our lives. Because of Jesus, I have the ability to know who I am and what I'm called to do. This is the kingdom of God. Don't just settle for salvation. You can be healed, transformed, and changed. In Acts chapter 17, Paul's in Athens, and there's people there worshiping to an unknown God, and he wanted them to follow Jesus, and he made this statement. He said, from one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Did you know that before there was one single year, one single day, that God already decided to put you in 2022, and he decided to put you in the boundaries? What are they? Cecil County, Maryland. You can yell at God later, all right? You wish, couldn't I got to Hawaii, you know, whatever. But God put you here. He picked you here for this moment and this time to do more than just live life for you. God did it so that they would realize how spiritually poor they are and seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. In other words, true living without Jesus and the purpose in your life is not living at all. We will never live and move and have true life apart from the purpose that God has for us. And number four, as we wind this down, without Jesus, I am living my life for joys that fade away. I lived my entire life hoping and wishing. There were generations of people who lived and died before the Eagles won a Super Bowl. I can say that I've lived and been to the mountaintop, and it was absolutely amazing until the next year's season started. Right? I'm excited about this year because I love it, but it lasted for that amount of time. It was here and gone. Here and gone. We do that all the time. We experience temporary joys. The game was fun, but we're losing now, not so much fun. And I enjoyed that meal, but now I'm miserable, and now I don't enjoy it so much. Anhedonia is a symptom of depression, and it means when things that used to bring pleasure don't anymore, that you just lost your joy. Viktor Frankl, the great psychologist and philosopher, talked about something as Sunday neurosis, that we just get bored with life and there's no purpose. And so that's why we flip through a billion channels. Remember when you had three channels and you found something and you were happy about it? Now we got 4 billion and we're like, click, click, click. Hey, nothing on. You know? First Peter says this. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not just salvation, but into an inheritance that can never perish. What is that inheritance? What's the purpose of life? To impact the life of others for Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 tells us, ask of me and I will give your people, the nations, an inheritance. And I fully believe that the happiest people on earth are the ones who are impacting people's lives for eternity. Without it, you're poor because you will stop enjoying the chase of vacations, food, sports, status. The fun will only last for minutes or even a little bit and fade away. Those are all good things. But because of Jesus, I can have the joy of living a life that glorifies God and impacts others. As our team comes up today, I want to kind of close with what we had a little bit of John in here. But in John 15, he says, this is my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Joy may be complete. You'll never be happy, never ever be happy until you're doing something with your life that impacts another life. Never. I remember talking to a good friend of mine, and he's been very blessed in life, and I've talked to some other people, but at this one point we were talking, and in the midst of talking, he was sharing with me a couple people that just really impacted his life and contributed to him being living the life that he's in. And as we were sitting there, it was like God just kind of said something to me, and I looked at him, I said, who are you that for? And he stopped and he said, that's one of the best questions I've ever been asked in my life. Who are you that for? Who are you that for in life? What's the big idea with the first beatitude here? What is the big whole thing that we put this down to? The simple fact is this, Jesus, I need you. I need you, Jesus. Because without Jesus, I am that person who's arrogant, who's nasty, who's broken, who's frustrated. But with Jesus, I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Amen? All right, let's stand up real quick here as I pray and we go ahead and worship God. Jesus, we come to you today, and I pray that I'm thankful that you have decided to place us here at this moment. In all of history, you chose right now, this moment, for us to be here. You've blessed us by the work of our hands. You've blessed us by the will of your Spirit and the guiding of your Holy Spirit. But you did that so that we could be a blessing to others, so that others can go ahead and connect to you, that we can live life recognizing that it's not going to last forever here, but that we can pour into someone else who, like someone poured into us. So Lord, on this
4th of July weekend that we celebrate. I thank you that you have placed us in this country with all of its problems and all of its issues and all of our concerns about everything. Everything, God. I think there's a concern about absolutely everything. But God, if everything was to fall in, the mountains were to fall and into the sea and everything was going to be lost today, we may really learn what it means to be poor in spirit. So I pray right now that God, you'll search our hearts, and for those of us who are bound by certain things, that God, you'll release us from that and that you'll transform and heal us, heal our hurts. For those who have done stuff to us, that God, you will allow us to just let that go so that we can be who you called us to be. Move into our lives, God, and show us a direction. You have, before I was ever formed, before I was even thought of, before one thing was put together in this earth, you knew me and you knew I was going to be here at this moment. And you've called me and every person here, and you've called me for greatness, not for my glory, not by the world's glory, but for your kingdom. Because God, I'm poor. I got nothing. I have nothing without you. I'm a miserable sucker without you. I'm a broken, depressed, scared person without you. God, in each and every day, when you get me up, you fill me with strength. You give me enough courage to face the future unafraid. And you remind me that, Jack, I got a plan for your life. And that's not just for me, it's for everyone here. So God, right now, I pray that you'll take our spiritual piggy banks and you'll just dump them out. That when we start looking around them, we realize we don't have much to draw from and that we need you to fill us up. During this time right now, I know there's going to be some people that are going to be here to pray with others for whatever reason that they need. As we receive your tithe and our offerings, if you're visiting with us today, we do not expect you to give. We want you to receive what God has for you. For those of us who call this place our church, I thank you for the giving so that we can do those awesome things that you smile about, that communities are transformed in Haiti and around the world. And that's because of the goodness of God revealed in everybody's here in the sound of my voice life, and they want to make even more of a difference for your kingdom. So God, anoint those gifts and further your ministry here, because if it was our plans, we would have been out of money in 6 months into this place, and here we are almost 10 years later in this place and 14 years altogether. So God, do your move, do your will, and help us to really connect to what you would call us to do in this day and this time. In your name we pray. Amen.
Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus.
forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar.
All right, everyone, I hope that you'll have a great 4th of July. Be careful of fireworks and the food that you're going to eat that's not healthy. But enjoy and have a great week. God bless, and next week we'll have number 2 of the Beatitudes. See ya. Have a good week.
And also, there's some pictures that are up about the baptism if people want to look. I know they've been putting them up.